Okay, we're in the book of Hebrews. Please take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Our task today is to look at chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Does anybody ever remember the first movie that you ever saw in the theaters? Just by maybe a show of hands, you can remember your first movie. Under the Cloak of Darkness, while staying at a friend's house, I went and saw, because I wasn't allowed to go to the theaters, I went and saw Empire Strikes Back. I thought the whole time that my father was going to be waiting for me when I walked out of there. Totally ruined the movie for me. Plus, at the end, you know, I was like, oh, if this is what movies are about, I don't want to ever go again. Because, you know, the Empire won. Movies are replete with certain types of dramas that they have found work well. Right? War movies work well. Action movies work well. Murder mysteries work well in the theater. Superhero movies work well. And occasionally, there is that gem, Anne of Green Gables, the love story that works well. One of my favorite types of genres is the legal mystery. I have a picture here of a famous legal movie. Probably more famous in the 80s and 90s than today. This type of drama offered twists and turns until the very end. And the star, he wasn't a superhero. He wasn't an action hero. He wasn't a macho tough guy. He was a lawyer. I know. Who with great sound and fury pleaded the case of his defendant until the crucial moment, when the truth was revealed and all was exposed. The lie was defeated and justice was served. Now, this is where we are at in our text today. Our author has done a very succinct job and a beautiful job. And listen, look up here. This is going to be a good spot for an amen. Okay? Our author has done a very succinct and beautiful job of showing that Jesus is greater than anything. And in the courtroom of the Hebrew church, he has pointed to his supremacy over the prophets, his supremacy over the angels, his supremacy over Moses and Joshua, and lastly over the high priest, over the sacrifices and the old covenant. All while elevating Jesus to his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Author of salvation, source of eternal life, and guarantor of a better covenant. So what does it mean to have a Savior who is greater than the prophets? What does it mean for us to have a Savior who is greater than the angels, or Moses, or Aaron, or the high priest? What does it mean to have a Savior who gives us a better covenant? Who is greater than the sacrifices that they offered in the Old Testament for sin? What does it mean to have a Savior who is the only way to God? And I think in his closing arguments of this section, he begins to show us the benefits of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, church, look up here. Do you feel like you have a benefit for being a follower of Jesus? The scripture is replete with benefits. It's not what we're here for, the benefits. We're here for Jesus. If none of the benefits were even there, I would still be here for Jesus, amen? But there are blessings that come with it. And he's going to show us in this text the blessings. He begins with the word therefore. which reminds us that we have to do what? Find out what it's there for. It goes back to verse 17 when it talks about how God has forgiven their sins. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. There is forgiveness and there is no longer an offering of sin. Therefore, brothers. Brothers not in the sense of a nation, but brothers as in a holy sense. Therefore, brothers, believers. Okay, ladies, look up here, ladies. In this text, you're the brothers, if you're a believer. Okay? Everybody okay with that? Okay. Guys, look up here. You're the brothers, if you're a believer. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus and by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Here's the first thing I want us to notice. What does it mean to have a Savior who is just greater? Number one, it means that I have confidence in my prayers. It means I have confidence in my prayers. I had a couple questions that I thought about as I wrote that down. How do we enter the holy place? Because the text says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, how is it that I, right now, can enter the holy place? The only way that I can is through prayer. Through spending that time talking to the Lord. On my knees. And notice it says that we can have confidence. Maybe I should ask, can we have confidence? Do you have confidence? I think what I find out, and I should maybe track this stuff before I even say it, but what I've noticed in small group and in dealing with people in counseling is that there's, yes, I go to church. Yes, I sing the songs. Sometimes I read the Bible. The weakest part of my spiritual life is my prayer life. And why is that? This text says that our prayers, we can have confidence to enter the very throne room of God in our prayer. Because Jesus is greater. Do you ever feel like you don't have confidence? Not to wag my finger and not to scold you, but shame on you. As a believer, you should have confidence. How can I have confidence, Nate? What does the text say? Look at the verse. It says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the what? Blood of Jesus. There is power. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Let me just I highlighted some verses here for you. Jesus said that the new covenant was founded in his blood. 1 Corinthians tells us that. Ephesians 1 says that we have redemption through his blood. Ephesians 2 says that we are brought near by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20 says that he has made peace by his blood on the cross. Hebrews 13, we will find in a few weeks, will say that he sanctifies people through his own blood. 1 Peter says that Christ sprinkled his blood for us. John says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Revelation 1:5 says that he has freed us from our sins by his blood. There's power in the blood. And he has opened a way for us through his blood for our prayers that we can have confidence. And notice it's not a same old way. Right? Verse 20 says it's not a same old way. It says we have entered the holy place by the blood of Jesus by a, what's that word there? New way. Now new is a unique word in the Greek. New means latest sacrifice. I found that very interesting. Newly slain. Recent. In other words, we are entering in prayer by the blood of Jesus, the most recent and final sacrifice. The old way is closed. The old way is closed. He's telling these people who are waffling on the fence, who don't even believe yet, hey, the old way's done. Don't go back to the temple. Don't go back to the old way of life. Don't think that you can work your way to heaven. It's not possible. The sacrifices are done. It's now through the blood of Jesus Christ. But also note, it's not only just a new way, but what else is it? A living way. Way is the word road, so it's a new and living road. He's opened for us a living way for us to enter the throne room. It's not that just that he is alive. He's alive, amen, right? It's not that he's just proved that, but he's the living way. He's active. He's doing something. His way, really, in this word living, means it's effective. He has opened for us a new and effective way. That's pretty important. You'd like to know that when you pray, it's going to be effective, right? Like when I get on my knees or when I'm driving in my car, I'd like to know that as I'm crying out to the Lord, through Jesus, it's effective, right? And here, this is a verse that you can cling to. That we have confidence by the blood of Jesus. If you have, by faith, placed your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you can enter the throne by His name. Because it's not only the way, the most recent, and all other ways are closed, but it's the living or effective way. So as you look at your prayers, you should say, listen, I know that I can enter. Listen to some of the scriptures that Jesus said while he was here on earth. In John 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. That's key. Can't do anything without Jesus. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That sounds pretty awesome. Right? Like, okay. My friend is going through a very serious health crisis. I'm going to ask. And because I know I'm one of his children, I'm praying in his name. His words are abiding in me. I'm abiding in him. He says, I can ask for this. That's what he wants me to do. Now, later on in John 16, he says to his disciples during the same conversation, he says, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And joy is a supernatural delight in the person of God, the purposes of God, and the people of God. And he's going to fulfill his work in you so that your joy can be full. And he's going to hear your request. And you can have confidence. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many have not had confidence in prayer? And you walked away and you got up from your knees and you're like, it was empty. It was like praying for food, right? We have great confidence in praying for food. But it's really kind of an empty prayer. We can approach the throne of grace in confidence in our prayers because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and because he has opened a new and living way for us. Another reason we can approach in confidence is that Jesus is our great priest over the house of God. Notice verse 21. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way he has opened through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest, you should underline that, over the house of God. A great priest over the house of God. Now, a couple things here that I found were pretty amazing. Maybe you saw them. The first one is this, that Jesus is over the house of God. That's pretty amazing, right? I'm a Davis, and it's 60250 Wintergreen Road. I am over the house of those Davises that live there, a.k.a. my three dogs and my wife. Jesus is over the house of God. In my parents' living room is the family tree for the Stuart family. Traces its lineage back to King Stuart of Scotland. Boy, wouldn't I like to be over that house. That'd be pretty awesome, right? I'd feel pretty powerful. But Jesus is over the house of God. That's an upgrade, right? Say upgrade. Right, right. That's his place. Notice his position or title. What is it? Great what? Great priest. So what's that mean? Tell me the secret behind the word great. Nate, what's that mean? In the Greek, it means great. I know, I just blew your mind, didn't I? It means that he is great. Far above. He's the great priest over the house of God. Not just priest. Great priest. How can I have confidence in my prayer? As a believer, I can have confidence in my prayer because of the shed blood of Jesus and because Jesus is our great priest over the house of God. Remember, priests were mediators. They were kind of false mediators in the sense that they could only mediate on one side of the equation. Jesus is our great mediator who is both God and man, who set aside his godhood and became a man in the incarnation, died on the cross for us, rose from the dead. And now, as both one who has been God and man, intercedes on both sides. And that makes him a great priest. And he can hear your passion in your prayer as you pray for those needs that are so outstanding in your life, and you can have confidence that he's just not going to go, case prayed. It was okay. But he would be like, case prayed. And we need to intercede. I know you know. And he's interceding on your behalf. He's a great priest. Amen? But next in the text, look at verse 22. It says this. It says we have a great priest over the house of God. And now it gets into three commands that he gives us. Here's the first one. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So our first one here is, like, we're on this thought. What does it mean to have this great high priest? What does it mean to have Jesus greater than? One, I can have confidence in prayer. Two, I can have confidence to draw near. When you think about drawing near, I think about the difference between famous people and not famous people. And some people are kind of a little shy to go up to somebody. When Ben was, I think he was 11 years old, 12 years old, we went on vacation up in Michigan. And in the place that we were at up in Muskingum, Michigan, there was a mall. And in the mall was a food court. And in the food court was a coach named Tom Izzo. And Tom Izzo is the famous basketball coach from Michigan State. And I told Ben, go up and talk to him. No. Sometimes we have that same attitude with God. If he only knows what I'm thinking right now. Just think about that. He knows. If he only knew what I did last week, let's think about that one. He knows. If he only knows what I was before I became a Christian, everybody, he knows. But yet we feel like we can't draw near to him. And yet the scripture is replete with instances where it says, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Israel was told in the book of Jeremiah that if they didn't draw near to God, that was a bad thing. James chapter 4 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In Psalm 73 it says this, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good to be near God. You hear his passion there? I have made the Lord God my refuge so that I may tell all of his works. That's what he's talking about here. Have confidence to draw near to God. Israel's restoration depended on it. We're called to do it. There's such blessing by being there. How do I draw near? Well, look what the verse says. It gives us three ways. With a true heart. We draw near with a true heart. It means a genuine heart. A heart without ulterior motives. It requires a commitment that is genuine. Every believer has the ability to draw near to God with a conscience that enjoys the freedom from guilt and a sense of personal holiness that Christ's sacrifice made possible. Did you hear that? Every one of us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we begin to draw near. But this whole idea of a genuine heart, there's lots of people that say they're Christians. We could look at a Gallup poll, or we could look at a Barnum poll. We could look at these church organizations that take polls and say, are you a Christian? And there's lots of people that would raise their hand. Yes, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I am a Christian. But God says here in this text, it's the one who has a genuine heart, who draws near in faith. There's lots of people that say they are, but they really don't believe what they say. It begins with a genuine heart. Praying is what confirms our true belief that we cannot succeed without God. And prayer's absence confirms the exact opposite. And we are not drawing near to God. The next way to draw near to God not only is with a genuine and true heart, but it's by faith. Notice in the text the next phrase, in full assurance of faith. Now we know faith here at Harvest as believing God in his word and acting on it no matter how I feel, because God has promised a good result. Let's just look at that again. Believing God at his word. His word says we should draw near to him. Do you believe that? Act on it. I don't feel like it. You don't have the faith. Because you act regardless of how you feel. There's things in life that you do and you don't feel like it, but you know it's the right thing to do. You have more faith in those things than you are putting in drawing near to God. Acting on it no matter how I feel, because God has promised a good result. So what do you think is the downgrade of drawing near to God? Is there a downgrade for drawing near to God? I don't think there is. I think it's only an upgrade. I think it's only a blessing. I think it's only a challenge and a changing of me. I think it's only more of sanctification in my life. Right? So God has promised a good result if I draw near to him, and I can have confidence. But I have to have the faith to do that. Faith is the key. Without faith, Scripture says it's impossible to please God. When I think about faith, I think about, and I wish I had the picture here with me, I think about the acrobat Blondin, the tightrope walker, who was one of the first people to walk across Niagara Falls on a 3-inch rope. The railroad people laid tracks to Niagara Falls to bring people by the thousands to watch him walk across. And then one day, he said, I'm going to take somebody across next Saturday. Come. I'm going to carry somebody across on my back. And then the arguments began. Can he do it? No, he can't. I believe he can. The problem was his manager couldn't get anybody to get on his back. Did they really have faith that he could do it? So on that Saturday, before he went over, he was in a restaurant. And he was listening to people that were going to see him walk. And as he was listening, the debate was, can he do it? And as he was debating, they were debating with each other, he walked over and introduced himself and to the one who said, I think he can do it. He said, would you climb on my back? No. Where was his faith? He had no faith. He had no genuine faith. He had verbal talk, but no acting on it, no matter how he feels. How would he feel in that moment? I would be a little, please don't fall. I have a mortgage. Finally, he made his manager. In the famous picture, if you Google Blondin, you will see his manager on his back, and he carried his manager across on the other side. Now, your faith in Jesus Christ is getting on his back. You may say, yeah, I believe Jesus did all these things, but act on it. I believe when I die, he will safely take me across. And I'm climbing on that. I'm trusting in that. And I can have confidence to draw near to God because I have faith, with full assurance of faith, the text says. What is your faith in? I can have confidence to draw near to God with a true heart. It's genuine with faith, believing God and his word, acting on it, no matter how I feel, because God's promised a good result. And because, notice, it says I'm being sanctified. I'm being sanctified. It says sprinkled clean, back into our verse here, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Sprinkled clean, these are pictures of the Day of Atonement. This is a picture of what Moses did to the people when he took blood and he splashed it on them. In the Day of Atonement, they would take blood and they would splash it on the altar. They would take blood and splash it on the table of incense. They would take blood and splash it on the mercy seat. The picture here was what happened on the Day of Atonement. But blood was applied, and by it you were clean. And this was positional sanctification. Now, we said last week what a conscience was, the innate wrong that we feel when we have a sense of guilt. So he's saying here, you're being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You know you have an evil conscience, and he is sprinkling you clean by faith in Jesus Christ. He is relieving us from an evil conscience. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Like when I come to Christ, I don't have to focus on all the stuff that I was before that. Yes, I failed him. Yes, I need to repent of those things. But he has sprinkled me clean of that. And then washed clean. It's not baptism that they're talking about here, but it's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, and what we call practical sanctification. I have this quote from MacArthur up here on the screen. These two aspects of cleansing are inseparable. Talking about positional and practical sanctification. When a man comes to Christ, they both take place. Hey, listen, we're going to give you some deep stuff here. Everybody say deep stuff. That's right. We're feeding you some steak here today. Christ's death pays the penalty of sin for us, and God is satisfied. Amen. And the cleansing act of the Holy Spirit begins to change us on the inside, and he is satisfied. Praise the Lord. God's justice and righteousness are both satisfied. And because of this, a believer can come into God's presence with confidence. Isn't that awesome? Christ's death pays the penalty, and God is satisfied. The Holy Spirit begins to change us, and and God is satisfied. His justice and his righteousness are both satisfied. And because of this, we can have confidence. All of this talk about Jesus being greater allows us to have confidence to come in prayer and confidence to draw near. And that's an awesome thing. Thirdly, though, verse 23, it says, I don't need to waver in my place in whom I place my hope. It means I won't waver in whom I place my hope. Notice verse 23. It says this, and let us, here's the second command. First command, let us draw near. Second command, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Isn't that awesome to say that of Jesus? He who promised is faithful. He promised it. There used to be that song, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Amen? Now, hope is the confident assurance that what God is doing is right. Hope is the confident assurance that what God is doing is right. We don't hope like, I hope for Christmas that I get a new Xbox. I hope. I don't know. Okay? But in reality, hope for a Christian is the confident assurance that what God is doing is right. And I can have this confident assurance because he who has promised is faithful, and I don't have to waver. Because Jesus is greater than all of these things that we have looked at in the text, I don't have to waver in my faith. I can hold tight. This is a big theme in the book of Hebrews. Holding firm is in about every other chapter that we have read. I have brought your attention back to in chapters 2, chapters 4, chapter 6, here in chapter 10. He is saying, listen, don't waver. Don't waffle. Don't even think about going back. That road is closed. Follow the new way. Wavering is not to lean back. Don't focus on, don't look at, don't ever think of going back. Confession is to say the same thing. Jesus says you're a sinner. You say, I'm a sinner. Jesus says, I can save you. You confess, Jesus, you can save me. Jesus says, the wages of sin is death. You say, I am dying because of my sin. The wage of my sin is death. But Jesus says, the gift of God is eternal life through me. You say, but I believe the gift of God is eternal life because of what you've done. Jesus says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on the name of the Lord, and you don't waver from that moment on. You believe God in his word, and you act on it no matter how you feel because he's promised a good result. Number four. It's a bit of a change here. Number four is this. It means that the outpouring of my life is given towards others in love. It means that the outpouring of my life is given towards others in love. We've said these verses before many times, maybe as a guilt. One thing Christians are really good at is making you feel guilty, right? I don't want you to feel guilty. I just want you to understand what God's word says. But we've used this against people. That's not what is intended here. He says, and his number three command, and let us consider how to stir one another on towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Having a great Savior who is greater than all of these things, that means that my life, who is committed to that Savior, it means that my life is given towards others now in love. Notice the three words there. Faith, hope, and love. Recurring in these scriptures, it says, let us draw near with a true heart full of faith, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us not neglect the meeting. Let us consider how we might stir one another on to love and good works. Consider means to take careful note. To stir one another is the idea of mutual care. Mutual care. How do we do this? Through mutual care. It's to stimulate. But let me just say these three things. Mutual care cannot happen if you're not present. Okay? Let me say that again. I don't have a slide for this one. Mutual care cannot happen if you're not present. Right? We do one thing once a week on Sundays between 10:30 and noon. We worship together. And we listen, I tell our worship team, drag out the greeting because that's part of mutual care. It's part of stimulating. Today I told a group of ladies, go get this lady who's sitting in the back by herself. Why? Mutual care. We want her to feel like she's loved. But if you're not here, we can't do it. And mutual care doesn't happen if you're not here. Mutual care happens because you plug into someone else. Mutual care happens because you plug into someone else. Right? We plugged into our life together a long time ago. And we've had mutual care along the way. And I can think of moments when you fed into my life and I fed into your life. Why? Because we plugged into our life together. Amen? And that's the truth. I don't want to be in a life group. You don't want to be part of mutual care. I don't want to be in a small group. They hold me accountable. You don't want to be part of mutual care? The scripture says it's about mutual care. We're supposed to do this together. Research the one another's in scripture. Get a concordance and look up the word one another. Two words, one another. You will be amazed at how we're supposed to take care of each other. Mutual care and fellowship cannot be selfish either. Mutual care can't happen if you're not present. Mutual care cannot happen if you don't plug in. Mutual care and fellowship cannot happen if you're selfish. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because he is greater, because of his precious blood poured out for us, because of his glorious salvation, I'm called to live out my life on this earth with mutual love for each one of you. I got a sense of that with my wife this week, and she made a comment to me that I could sense her mutual care. And she's like, you need to go call that person. She said, I don't want anyone to leave. Why would she say that? Because she loves each one of you. And she hurts when you hurt, just like I do. And we're called in this moment to be that type of bonded group of people. We do that through mutual care. We do it through mutual participation. The Christian life isn't a solo sport. The Christian life isn't supposed to be done in isolation. Notice, do not neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. The emphasis of this last command is, listen, and this is important. The emphasis of this last command is not what you get at church. It's what you contribute. Did I step on some toes? I'm sorry. It's not what you get. I'm not getting anything out of it. Get over it. Apply yourself to someone else's life. It's what you contribute. You show up at 10:45. You leave at 5 minutes till 12 as we're praying. I just don't feel part. Right? When could we mutually care on you? When could we love you? It's not supposed to be done in isolation. It's not a solo sport. I like what in our small group, we're watching the Vertical Church CDs, And James McDonald used this, and I like it. It's not like tennis, right? Individual sport. It's not like ping pong. It's more like soccer, football. It's not like golf. More like synchronized swimming. Maybe not. Forsaking is letting down or to abandon. Specifically in the Greek, it's dealing with attendance in the synagogue. Collective and corporate worship is vital for your spiritual life. But I might add to that, small group isn't vital for your personal growth. We need each other. Say, we need each other. Participation is love. And biblical emphasis is on how you contribute. How do I contribute, Nate? Well, that's the last one. Through encouragement. Through encouragement. Encouragement is the Greek word to urge, to exhort, to appeal, to comfort. There's no greater joy. Listen, there's no greater joy than finding yourself at the feet of somebody else. I once read an illustration about a doctor who went to the inner city of Philadelphia, and he worked with people that had gross feet. And he would do it for free. And he's like, why do you do this? And he said, listen, there's no greater joy in my life than being at their feet serving them. And in encouragement, that is what you do. The text tells us clearly, encouragement. Don't neglect, that's participation, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the day they're referencing to is the day when Jesus returns for his church, okay? Which is going to be soon. But the problem is, the more and more we get closer to that day, men become lovers of themselves, the church comes under persecution, people are running away. Life is getting hard for the believer. And if you come to church and you're just like, man, I am just like, I know I'm supposed to be helping, but I need somebody to encourage me. But everybody's just like, whatever. How's that feel? Like, you come with the weight already, and you can't help it. And then nobody's there to encourage you? I love the fact that we give hugs in our church. I love that. Because sometimes you can just feel the person who's carrying the weight. We're here to help take the piano off of your back. Okay? That's what we're called to do. We're here to help with the burden. We're here to exhort you. Sometimes encouragement is a call to do the right thing. Sometimes encouragement might feel a little bit uncomfortable. But you know that only somebody who loves you would ever say that. Right? And so we have to encourage. There's no greater joy than finding yourselves at the feet of others. This is what it's supposed to be. The outpouring of your life given in love of others. There's two big themes here. You drawing near to God in prayer, in personal devotion, and you drawing near to others. Do you see them there? And they're coming together in this passage of Scripture. And the reason, listen, look up here, because this is it. We're done, right here. Last statement. Here it is. Worship team's coming on the stage right now. The reason we do that is because we serve a God in Jesus Christ who is greater than anything else. Again, no amen on that one? We serve a God who is in Jesus Christ who is greater than anything else. And by confidence we can come to Him. And we can cling to Him. And we can leave off of our knees and go encourage, participate and give mutual care to our beloved church and to a community around us who desperately, desperately needs it. We close with the song we already sang, Before the Throne of God Above. It's the essence of this text. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. His name is graven on my heart. My name is graven on his heart, right? Let's go to the next one. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence. Listen, that's confidence right there. Can bid me thence depart. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can approach. We can approach you. And we can cry out for our deepest, deepest needs. We think about the Clark today and their need as they mourn, but not mourn as ones who have no hope, but mourn just the passing of a life and realizing that Billy is in heaven with you. We pray for them. We ask that you would uplift them even now in this moment. We pray that we would be an encouragement to them tomorrow as we participate with them and offer them mutual care in these moments when they are at their weakest, most difficult. God, we believe that you are who you say you are. We believe that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have access behind the veil, behind the curtain, to the very throne room of God. And we can draw near to you, and you are longing to draw near to us. Help us, Father, we pray, to take these admonitions from this text and God, use them in our life this week. Help us in our devotion to you. Help us in our prayer time with you. Help us in our mutual care with one another. We give you the rest of this day, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to sing this song together.